So let me tell you what's going to happen today. I'm going to begin a new teaching series that's going to run with us all the way through the Christmas holidays, okay? And so what we're going to be talking about is the topic of miracles. The topic of miracles. If you have your Bible, open it to the book of Matthew. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 1 today. I'll talk about Matthew here in just a minute. But, you know, we just sang that song, I Believe in Miracles. I believe in the God of miracles. It's one thing to sing it. Let me come back and just ask it. No music, no touchy-feely stuff going on. Let me ask the question, do you believe in miracles? Do you? Do you believe in the God of miracles? I mean, is that part of your faith belief system? We're going to really dig into this, but, you know, just like pointing out the obvious, and this is obviously something that's been in the news a lot, but, I mean, there are people today, there's a family today probably somewhere who's in a hotel and they're watching wildfires rage across their county, and they're looking at the path of the fire, and they're looking at their home, and you know what they're doing today? Right now they're praying for a miracle. Right now there's a father somewhere, and he's in an ICU unit, looking down at a bed and looking into the face of his son, and he's praying for a miracle. Right now, in our church family, there are people who got a phone call from their physician, and they have been diagnosed with some form of cancer, and right now, it is real, in real time, they are praying for a miracle. There's a farmer right now looking at his crops, and he's looking at the weather forecast, and he's looking at the two together, and he's praying for a miracle. Right now, there are families, a husband and a wife, and they are walking through the adoption process because they so desperately want to have a family of their own, and a payment is coming due with their adoption agency, and it's a lot of money, and they're looking at their bank account, and they're looking at the payment that's coming due, and they desperately want it all to work out for themselves, and so you know what they're doing? They're praying for a, say it, miracle. The miracles are the stuff of life. It's real, but the question really comes down to, do you believe in it? I mean, do you really believe that God operates and that he can work this way? So this is what we're going to be talking about. And the title of the series, the title of the whole teaching series for the next 5 weeks is The Christmas Miracle. The Christmas Miracle. And we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at the Christmas story through the eyes of Matthew, the disciple, and then the apostle of Christ. Okay, and we're going to be looking at verses 18 through 25. I'm going to read that whole section to us today. And we're going to do something a little different than we normally do with the text and with our preaching. We're going to be preaching four sermons out of the same text over the next 4 weeks. And then on week five, we're just going to jump a few verses ahead. We're going to get into Matthew chapter 2. So really, for the next 5 weeks, we're going to be looking at the same kind of section of Scripture, and we're going to be looking at this idea of the Christmas miracle. And the reason we're doing that is that this section of Scripture, it's literally dripping in miracles. And what we don't want to do is move too fast. We want to literally soak up every drop of the Christmas miracle in this section of Scripture. So I'm only going to have time to get us started today and kind of get into it, and that's what we're going to do. So as we kind of move towards that, and before I read the text, let me ask us to just consider for a moment the word miracle. The word miracle. What does it mean? What does the word miracle mean? Let me give us kind of an operating definition to kind of get our minds thinking all the same way. Let me tell you what I think a miracle is. A miracle is a wonder. It's a wonder. It causes you to wonder. It's a wonder that causes us to stop, like we're going along through life, and then something miraculous, some wonder happens, and we stop. I mean, it stops us in our tracks. And then we look, because you can't not look. And then you ask, how is this possible? That's what a miracle is. So with that as our foundation, let me read the text to us today. Such a great text as we move towards Christmas. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. It says that the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, he resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. It's the beginning of the Christmas story. It's the beginning of everything we celebrate and that we're gearing up for, and all the movies that we watch and all the things that we do to our houses and all the gift giving and all the travel plans, and everything just kind of flows out of this beautiful story. But let me point out the obvious to us today. It's so obvious that you can miss it. The Christmas story, it begins with a family scandal. Did you catch it? Did you see it? You see, sometimes we get so caught up in the beauty of the Christmas story. We romanticize the Christmas story to the point that we fail to realize that if in real time, like in real time when this thing is actually happening, this is not necessarily the best of circumstances. It's not the best story. In fact, it is scandalous. You've got two teenagers who are engaged to be married, because that's how they would have done it in Jewish culture. A young man is considered to be an adult in Jewish culture when he reaches the age of 14 years old. So, you know, 15, 16, 17, 18 years of age, that would have been like prime time in Jewish culture for a young man and a young woman to come together and become engaged and betrothed and to move towards marriage. So with almost nearly every scholar agrees that Mary and Joseph would have been teenagers. Older teenagers perhaps, but still teenagers. And they have found each other, and Mary has an unbelievably impeccable reputation. I mean, she caught the eye of God, right? We'll talk about that in a moment. And Joseph has a wonderful, unbelievably impeccable reputation. And so they're courting and they're doing everything the right way. And then she comes up pregnant. Go there with me for a moment. I mean, enter into that story with me for a moment, if you would. I mean, we understand that things happen, right? I mean, for some of you in this room today, I understand that this may even be your story. However, the difference between maybe your story and this story is Mary and Joseph had never had sex. Yet she's pregnant. You know, I try to mentally myself kind of like go there and play a hypothetical game. You know, my wife Julie and I, we've been married for over 26 years now. And I know Julie 2 years plus before that. And we dated and she captured me and I think I captured her. And you know, I'll say this, for the last 26 years, you know, my wife has been faithful to me. She has never, from the moment we started dating, had an eye for anyone else. She loves me. I love her. What we have is good. What we have is pure. What we have is holy. You know, we got married young. We weren't teenagers. I was 22. She was 20 when we got married. I asked her to marry her. I asked for her hand in marriage on her 20th birthday. And I told her I did that because I couldn't bring myself to ask a teenager to marry me. So it was 1991, and I asked her to marry me, and then we planned a wedding for 8 months after that on June 27th, and we began to walk that eight-month process of wedding planning. But, you know, just hypothetically, if I go there, what would have happened if somewhere in that window of 8 months, Julie had come to me and said, "Hey, I got to break some news to you. I'm pregnant." I mean, that's kind of the scenario that we got Mary. That's exactly the scenario you've got Mary and Joseph in, a scenario that doesn't even make sense. Yet it is. So like going there with Joseph, I mean, think for a moment what would have happened in his world. Like I can imagine the first question is, well, whose is it? Because it's not mine. And then the answer that comes from that, and then think about it, what else he's asking. Like Mary, I thought you loved me. Mary, how could you do this to me? That's when the selfish part kind of kicks in a little bit. Mary, what were you thinking? And oh, by the way, we're probably not getting married now. Let me just take you back to verse 18. Verse 18, it says this. The birth of Jesus, this is how it came to be. The birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, they're engaged, right? Before they came together. We all know what that's code for, right? Before they came together, she was found to be with child. Now, what happens next really gives us a clue to the character of Joseph. Okay. Now we focus a lot during the Christmas story on Mary and how special Mary was in that God came to her and said, "You have found favor in my eyes." And but I got to say that I really believe, as much as Mary was chosen to be the mother of Jesus, I think Joseph was also chosen to be the earthly father of Jesus, because the boy was going to need an earthly father, right? And so we sort of see some insight into Joseph's character in this scandalous moment in the next part of the text as we read about it. Because let me tell you what Joseph could have done. Let me tell you what most men would have done. They would have thrown Mary on the altar of promiscuity, and they would have publicly thrown her to the wolves. And in the Jewish legal system, that could have led to stoning. But Joseph didn't do that. We're told that he loved her, and so he decided to divorce her quietly. Quietly. Now, God gets involved. Things begin to change. I'm going to stop right there with Joseph. We could go on and on and on, but I'm stopping because you need to come back next week, because next week when we come back to this passage, we're going to continue on with the Joseph part a little bit more, okay? So I'm going to stop right there, but I'm just kind of setting up for us today just the reality of the moment and the scandal of the moment. But let's switch gears to Mary. Let's think about this whole scandal from Mary's point of view for a moment. Here's Mary, and she's found the man of her dreams. She's got ideas. She's got plans. They've got a future inside of their minds about where they want to go and what they want to do and the life they want to build with each other. And they're betrothed, and they're engaged, and they're moving along. And as shocked as Joseph had to have been, think about how shocked Mary was. You know, she's going along. She's doing wedding preparation. She's getting the guest list together and all that you would have done during those days, just like you do during today. And then all of a sudden, as a particular week in her monthly cycle rolls around, something is missing. She scratches her head. I mean, I guess that can happen, right? I mean, it happens. She's a virgin, so there's not really a whole lot of thought beyond that, but things are different this month. She goes on. A few weeks later, she's not feeling so well in the mornings. A little bit of nausea. Maybe it's hard to keep breakfast down. Maybe I've got a virus. Maybe I've got a stomach illness. Maybe something's going around. Nobody else is sick, though. Remember, it's not like you can run to Walgreens and get a little test. It didn't work that way back then. She's just living life, right? But she's a virgin, right? And then the fatigue begins to set in. Like in the afternoon, she's just wiped out. You know, Joseph wants to go on a date. I don't feel like it. You know, she's got no energy whatsoever. And then things get a little bit, she starts to feel that little tickle of bubbles moving across her abdomen. And she's like, what is going on? And then there comes the point where she can't deny it anymore. I mean, there's no explanation for it, but she can't deny it. I'm pregnant. But God, I'm a virgin. But you're pregnant. But God, what about my dreams? My hopes? But God, what am I going to tell Joseph? There's no way he's going to believe me. Would you? And think about that conversation for a moment. I mean, just think for a moment about, there comes a point she can't, like, not talk about it. Because the body changes. I mean, you can't hide it. You can, you know, I mean, she has to have the discussion. And think about the turmoil and the inner conflict. And what do I say? And the sleepless nights as she thinks about how she's going to start the conversation. And the words that are going to come out of her mouth. And the fear of how Joseph's going to receive it. And all of that anguish and that anxiety. And this is real. All of this is real. And what about my parents? What are my parents going to think? I've got this great reputation. I've built it over the course of my life. There's nothing scandalous in my life. And now this. And then what's the community going to think? This is a small town. People talk. And no one's going to believe the real truth. Because virgins don't get pregnant. How do I explain any of this, God? And that's the point. That's the point. It is unexplainable. And that brings me to the title of the message for today. That's the preview. That's the prelude, all right? So the title of the message today is The Miracle of the Supernatural. The Miracle of the Supernatural. The hard reality is that no matter how much we romanticize and beautify the Christmas story, to Mary and Joseph, in the moment that it was happening, it was a horrifying scandal beyond comprehension and beyond explanation. But church, listen to me. Fear not, because God, we serve a loving God, and God did not leave Mary hanging. Matter of fact, God didn't leave Mary hanging at all, as hard as it would have been. God actually gave Mary advance notice that all of this was going to happen. I want to show you the book of Luke chapter 1. I'll put this on the screen. You can fly there if you want to, but like I said, it's going to be on the screen. But in Luke chapter 1, we see the account of Mary being brought into the loop before she even became pregnant. It says that the angel came to her and said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary," verse 30, chapter 1 of Luke. "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be? How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child will be born and will be called Holy, the Son of God." If you skip down to verse 37, the angel says this to her, "Nothing will be impossible with God." That's one of the greatest statements in all of Scripture. Nothing will be impossible with God. The question is, do you believe that? Remember how I began the service today? I asked you a question. Do you believe in miracles? And by definition, miracles are the impossible. They're things that happen that shouldn't be happening. They have no explanation. So what I want to do, just by way of kind of concluding our time together, I want to kind of dig into this idea of miracle, and I want to give you three truths about miracles. Three truths that will take the Christmas miracle and what's happening in Mary and Joseph's life, and it's going to bring it to today, and hopefully it'll bring it to your life. Because that's the point. Christmas is a wonderful story, but it's not meant for 2,000 years ago. It's meant for your life today. And this idea of miracle is meant for your life today in real time. So number one, are you ready? Number one, miracles by definition involve the supernatural. Miracles, by definition, involve the supernatural. Now that sounds like an obvious statement, but let me follow with me. Not everybody's on board with this. Not everybody's on board with the idea of miracles. You see, there are a lot of people who just don't believe. They're not like us. They don't believe. And even if we're honest with ourselves, I think there's times in our lives that even we can struggle with belief. Because you see, we live in a natural world. And in the natural world, there are laws that govern the natural world. I drop my keys and they will fall. That's because the law of gravity is going to pull the keys down. It happens every single time, right? And so there's other laws. It's kind of like, you know, if I strike a match, fire will come out of it. If in the natural world, when cold air and hot air mix together and in the right circumstances, you get tornadoes. And if your house is in the way of the tornado, you could be in the path of destruction. In a natural world, when a wildfire breaks out, it consumes the dry grass and ground material. And if your home's in the way, your home's going to be consumed. That's the laws of the natural world. We all get that. That's the world we live in. In the natural world, if there's just the right genetic dysfunction in your gene code, then your cells might begin to reproduce out of order and you might get a tumor and it might be labeled cancer. In the natural world. That's how it works. But as believers in God, in a God who can create something out of nothing, like in a world that we believe that God can create all of this, the earth and all of the universe, and he did it out of nothing, that means that we, in addition to us as believers in Christ, believing in the natural world, we also believe in the supernatural world. A world that's outside of and above and goes beyond the natural world. And the supernatural world also functions in its own particular way. Like in the supernatural world, when someone gets sick, we believe that they can be healed. Not that they will be 100% guaranteed all the time, but we do believe that when the natural world comes to the end of itself and there's nothing more that a doctor says can be done naturally or homeopathically or in any way whatsoever, we believe that God could, if he wants to, enter in and he could heal. And so we pray for a miracle. We pray for a supernatural moment of God coming to us. In the supernatural world, we believe that water can turn into wine and defy the laws of the natural world. In the supernatural world, we do believe that God can move the seas apart and that 2 million people can walk on dry ground because he can defy the laws of the natural world. We believe that in the supernatural world that God can stop the sun in the sky and extend the length of the day if God wants to do that. In the supernatural world, a man can get up to preach the gospel to a whole group of people who don't understand his language at all, and he's got an interpreter with him, but all of a sudden he doesn't need the interpreter because miraculously they can understand what he's saying. We believe that these kinds of things can happen because we believe in the supernatural world. And not everyone embraces that. I get it. But every once in a while, a miracle will happen. And even those who don't believe will find themselves stopping, looking and asking, how is this possible? Miracles, by definition, involve the supernatural. Second thing I want to say about miracles is this. Miracles are not always easy. We tend to think of miracles as being these wonderful, glorious things, and yes, there's an aspect that that is the truth, but miracles are not always easy. I think about Lazarus. Some of you who've been in church a while, you may be familiar with the story of Lazarus. He was this guy in the book of John, chapter 11. So he dies, and then Jesus raises him back to life. And so, you know, like, hey, wouldn't it be cool to meet Lazarus today? Like, where is he? Well, you can't meet Lazarus because he died again. I mean, what kind of drag would it have to be to die twice? I mean, but isn't that what happened? I mean, listen, even though I know I'm going to heaven and I know that Jesus Christ has saved me and I know that it's going to be better there than here, if I'm honest with myself, there's a part of me that, like, not looking forward to that crossing over, that moment of death. So as wonderful as it was that Lazarus came back to life, he had to die a second time. For that matter, let me just say it this way. Every single person Jesus ever healed ended up dying. That's because the healing in and of itself was not the point. It never was the point. So now you've got a virgin birth, which is beautiful at Christmas time to talk about it when we set up our nativity sets. But in the moment, this is not an easy miracle. Listen, Joseph and Mary would go on to get married, but you know that people are looking at the calendar and counting the months, and you know that in their little town of Nazareth, for their whole life, they were the topic of discussion and rumor. Oh, there's Mary and Joseph. We know what they did before they got married. You know how people are. This is not an easy miracle. And then think about Mary, who gave birth to that child, Jesus. And she raised that child, Jesus. And she watched him grow up to become the man, Jesus. And then she had to watch as her son was accused of a crime he never committed, was beaten and tortured and whipped to within an inch of his life. And then just to finish it off, they nailed him to a cross and hung him naked publicly in front of the world for all to see. And she was there to watch all of it. This was not an easy miracle. But all of that was the setup for the greatest miracle of all, when Jesus came back to life, the resurrection. You see, all, you know what miracles do? Miracles point us to Jesus. That's number three. It's the third thing I have to say to you. The point of all miracles is that miracles always point us to Jesus. Remember what the angel said? The angel said that his name will be Jesus, but he will also be that Old Testament name, Emmanuel. And the word Emmanuel means God with us. That's what miracles are. A miracle is when God comes close to us. It's when the supernatural world crashes in to the natural world. And no matter how skeptical we are, no matter how much we don't believe, we cannot help but stopping and looking and asking, how is this possible? That is what Christmas does. One of the reasons I love Christmas, I'm a Christmas nut. One of the reasons I love Christmas is because Christmas causes our world to stop and to look and to ask, what is going on here? God is with us. You know, there's nothing wrong with praying for a miracle. In fact, there may be some of you in here today that you need a miracle in your life. I want you to know, as one of your pastors at this church, there's nothing wrong to praying for a miracle. At Cross Church, we actually encourage that. We guarantee nothing, but we do believe in a God of miracles. So if you've come to a point in your life today where you desperately need a miracle, you know what the invitation time is for us today? We do this every week. We have a time of invitation. That is simply a fancy way of saying we invite you to do business with God. So what we're going to do today, we're going to invite you to do business with God. I want to ask that you bow your heads and close your eyes.